we start stepping outside of God's word, people start getting hurt, like really hurt. Marriages begin to just dissolve and kids go off the rails and you name it. This is what happens when people step outside God's word. I don't want it, I don't like it, it offends me. But stay under it. It's your life.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, we bow before you again, just in joyful, humble submission. We praise you, we honor you, we worship you. We cast our care upon you. We realize that there's nothing we can do apart from you. And so, Father, I pray, would you, through the Holy Spirit, would you illuminate truth? As we open these pages, we don't need a human opinion. We direly need divine truth. And so, Father, I ask, would you simply move me out of the way? May we just hear from you and your word. May our hearts be soft and tender, not rebellious, not hard, not calloused, but soft, tender hearts that crave the life-giving, life-transforming truth of your word. And to you be the praise, God. To you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, looking at just two verses today, 4 and 5. I'm going to read in context, 1 through 3. And you know by now that as we are studying Romans 12, that in my opinion, this is one of the most pivotal chapters in all of Scripture. For a variety of reasons. And again, I don't want to discount other scriptures. That's not the intent, and I believe you know that. But there's just something about Romans 12 that shows us the direness of what it looks like to live for Christ. Not alone, not in isolation, but together. You'll see there in your worship guide that our title is this, Together for Who? What's it say there in front of you? Together for Christ. Together for Christ. It doesn't say together for ourselves. It doesn't say together for the pastor. It doesn't say together for me. It says together for Christ. And God designed this. I didn't design this, but he designed that there's going to be a bunch of these humans running around. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve messed the whole thing up. And so now we have this sinful, wickedness, depraved world that we live in. And yet we're still here. We still have a plan. He's given us a mission to follow. And as we walk in that, as we live in that, as we set forth each and every day to live for Christ, here's the reality. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Biblically, there's no such thing. You'll see in the pages of Scripture that true believers always have other true believers around them. Now, it's not the true believers around me or around you that save us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we get that. But as we journey through life, as we often say at our house, keep slugging. All right, just keep slugging, keep swinging for the fence, keep pounding the rock. As we do that, you learn pretty quickly that it's unsustainable to do this thing called Christianity alone. Matter of fact, I'd argue this, it's a scheme of the enemy to walk it alone. That's just a scheme of the enemy. Well, you're good, you know it all, you got it all figured out, so you just go on your own. And the enemy knows this, that once he gets us isolated, it's game over. We need each other. I and you need the church, and the church needs you and me. And we're going to see that so clearly here. Together for Christ, not together for ourselves. Amen? Romans 12, 1 through 3 in recap. And then 4 and 5 today, just two chunks, two sections. Here's what the Word of God says in Romans 12, 1 through 3. Very famous verses, 1 and 2 especially, as you know. I appeal, who's I? Do you remember? I appeal. Who? Paul, good. I appeal, I beg, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Remember that we literally read 11 chapters of God's mercy. If you were to go back this afternoon and you're reading Romans 1 through 11, you could literally just write on your notes after reading 1 through 11, those chapters going, God's mercy. It literally details God's mercy for 11 chapters. If God spends 11 chapters on His mercy, what can we deduct about His mercy? Pretty important, isn't it? If He's going to spend 11 chapters on anything, it's real important. So Paul goes, look, I appeal to you, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to do something. Now, this is key. See, this is actually setting up 4 and 5 today. God has not saved you and I to sit down. He didn't save us to, hey, you're saved, and hey, got that over with. Glad I got that done with. Now I can move on to my plans, my dreams, my hopes. No, He saved you and I for a mission. He saved you and I for a mission. If you're truly saved, you have a mission on your life, a call on your life. What are we to do? Look in verse 1 there. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to present, to yield your bodies as a dead sacrifice. Is that what that says? No, it says a living, so we're alive, and here's the representation. It's holy, set apart, it's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, we love to sing. We just did it. I love singing. I love music. But the greatest worship you can give to God is not a song, it's your life. The greatest worship you can give to God is not a song, and I love singing, but it's your life. That's what that says right there. Verse 2, do not what? Be conformed to what? This world. Don't be sucked into its mold, pressed into its mold, conformed, looking like the world. Hey, I love Jesus, but Monday through Saturday, I look like the world. That's not a good thing. At best, that's a backslider. At worst, that's a false convert. But be transformed, be metamorphosis, remember that word? By what? The renewal, the renovating of your what? Your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Real simple stuff that we teach our kids and grandkids. And yet as adults, we somehow often ignore. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern. There's that word discern. There's such little discernment these days, isn't there? And the reason there's such little discernment is because people are no longer in the Bible like they should be. The Bible's where you're going to have discernment. It's truth. It's living. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That you will discern what the will of God is. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Get in the Bible. Don't ask your heart for sure. Your heart's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lead you astray. But ultimately, ask the Bible because the Bible's truth. That's where you'll be led into truth. God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? Swim in the Bible. Dig in the Bible. It will give you what you're looking for. Not necessarily the answer you're looking for, but it will give you what you're really looking for. Because what does the Bible say? It says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Do you remember? Righteousness, for they will be what? Satisfied. So if you want to be satisfied today, don't look to the world, don't look to yourself, look to the righteousness of God. And the reality is this, that you know this by now, that being righteous means you've been made right with God. So as you're made right with God, you walk in God, you walk in His holiness and obedience, and you're pursuing the things of the Lord. You understand the community of believers, how direly necessary it is for our own growth in this life. And then what do? You know that's going to satisfy you. Not looking at me, not looking at you, looking to Christ. Okay? Then, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I, who's Paul again saying? He's talking about himself here. I say to what? Everyone. How many is excluded? No one's excluded, right? Everyone's included. Everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think in pridefulness, but to think with sober judgment, humility, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That measure of faith is literally the faith God gives to carry out your function in the body of Christ. You say, where do you get that from? Well, it's the following verses. And we're going to see part of it just today in verse 4 and 5, which now says this. Here it is. Got your seatbelts on? One person has their seatbelt on. Okay, all right. The rest of you are going to fall out of the bus. All right, here we go. For as in one body we have many members. I'm going to explain this. And the members do not have all the same function. Thank you over here. I love when people go, I love that. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, I broke this down because the verses in chapter 12 are very deep as far as truth and what we're going to need to digest. And so we're going to spend a few weeks going through the remaining part of Romans 12. Took us a year to get through 11 chapters. I don't know how long it'll take us to get through the remaining five chapters, but prayerfully, the Lord will come on a white horse. Amen? That's the prayer. Verse 4, let's look at it together as we just rip this thing apart in a good way. Verse 4, here it is. F-O-R. You guys know what F-O-R means by now when you see that in the scripture? What is that? That's a, it's a connector. Yes, it connects. And so for, when he says for, he says, for as in one body we have many members and the members do not all have the same function, you actually go back up to the preceding verses. This is very, very important. When you see that in Scripture, if you're going to inductively study Scripture and be a student of God's Word and really squeeze every bit of juice out of the grape, so to speak, you're going to want to really begin to pay attention to every word. And so when it says for, he's saying, in light of what I just said in verses 1, 2, and 3, here's a truth. What is the truth? Well, it says this, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So this is very important. This is very low-level theology as far as just understanding, but yet it's very deep and it's necessary. This is mission critical. If you're going to be a functioning part of this church, you and I have to embrace these verses. It's going to be mission critical. Paul goes, I need to use an illustration here so that you will get what I'm trying to go for with this connection of the body of Christ. And he uses none other than, what do you think? The physical body. That's what he's talking about here in verse 4. What does it say again? Look at this. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. Let's make this real simple. So if you have a physical body, raise your hand. Couple of you want to pray for, right? You're just like, okay, what are you then? Okay, I don't know what you are. So here we are, and you got a physical body. Like I hold up, I got a physical body here. I got two arms, right? I got two hands. I got a head, some eyeballs, ears, etc. So what happens? Let's make this real simple. What happens if your, let's say your leg, I didn't mention legs. You got two legs, and if one of your legs is not working properly, what would you say is going on now with your body? I know some of you are like, I'm getting old, right? Well, it's probably true, but if one of your legs is not functioning properly, you might use the word perhaps in a non-derogatory way, but just a truthful way, that there's a crippling going on. You can't walk perhaps like you used to. Now, if you can't walk like you used to, what does that now do for your life? Probably a lot, right? I mean, if you can't walk like you used to, if you can't run like you used to, if you can't,
I don't know, maybe you're into kicking field goals, and now you can't kick field goals on Sunday afternoons. It's going to alter your life. It's going to disrupt your life. Your body now is not going to function at the capacity that it used to. You could argue this, that you're going to be less effective now that your leg is not working like it used to. True? Paul is setting this up to represent what's going to happen inside the church if the body doesn't work together. Now, we're going to just shoot right into this quickly here into key number one. And so this is the key, and I'm pulling just from four, yes, but I'm pulling from other parts of this passage to squeeze all this together. And so here's what I wrote down for key number one. As we see here in Romans 12, 4, a true church, because that's what he's pointing towards, is comprised of true followers of Christ who use their gifts to serve others, not themselves, okay? So as we see here in Romans 12, 4, right here in your notes on the back panel, a true church is comprised of true followers of Christ who use their giftings or gifts, either one, to serve others, not themselves. So again, let's go back to the illustration of the body. So your body, and for you that didn't raise your hand, we'll pray for you guys, but for the rest of us, I got a body. Your hand, your arm, again, your legs, your eyes, your ears, they do something to serve your body. True? If you can't see anymore, heaven forbid, or can't hear, those are major life-altering things that happen. I mean, they're going to alter your life. And here we're pointing, Paul's pointing, going, I want you to make sure you understand. When I'll read it one more time. There it is, verse 4. 4, it's connecting to 1, 2, and 3 before, verses that is. As in one physical body, we have many members, arms and legs, and nose and ears and eyes, and the members do not all have the same, he used the word function in the ESV. It literally means this, a thing to be done. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Think through this for a moment. This will hopefully make more sense. I'm going to try to, the best I can, by the Holy Spirit's power, to make this clear. Your ears typically don't go out in the shed and get the wheelbarrow so that you can plant more grass seed. Now, if that does happen, I need to talk to you later, amen? Because that's a problem if your ears are doing that. Your ears do what? They typically, if they hear. That's their function. That's the thing to be done. Do you see what happens when, if the ears go, I don't want to hear anymore. I want to get the wheelbarrow. What's going to happen to that person in that illustration? It's going to be just weird. Like the neighbors are going to be just laying on the ground laughing as you go out in the yard with your ears with a wheelbarrow. I mean, just think through how just nuts this is. But Paul's trying to make a point. He's like, if you don't get this, that every person inside the church has a role and a function, and if you get outside that lane, it's going to create a mess, an absolute train wreck. I was thinking through all that and trying to get over the visual of your ears wheeling out a wheelbarrow. And I wrote a few things down. Here's what I said. When a true church understands and embraces this key number one, we will not think highly of ourselves and we will not walk in pride. Amen? Because think through this for a moment. Every person here, or those that are listening that go to another church far, far away in a land far, far away, you got a role to play in this. Church is not so that people can just show up and sit, observe the performance, and then get in your car and go home. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's part of the American delusion that is filtered in. When you open the Scriptures, you see
the service and the work and the desire that people understand from the truth of God's word of what the church is supposed to be. I also wrote this down. I said, a true church understands the mission is the gospel. Imagine you go to work tomorrow, and you go to work, and you're all, maybe you're in a conference room or wherever, and the boss comes in, and he goes, hey, what's the mission? Or she goes, what's the mission? And everyone goes, we have no clue. Okay, that should be interesting business for your Monday. You got to know the mission. You got to have a direction. You got to know where you're going. If you want to get there, which we all want to get there, wherever there is. So many people don't get there because they don't even know where they're at here, and they don't know where they're going, and they're there because they don't understand the mission. And Paul's just being very direct here, saying, you got to understand your function because your function fits into an overall mission. Everyone's needed. All hands on deck, right? All hands on deck. True believers insist, that's a key word, that the church is not about them. This is so important. True believers insist that the church is not about them. True believers use their giftings or gifts to build up the church, not tear it down. True believers use their giftings to build up the church, not tear it down. Then I wrote down three things here that I think will help us as you're discerning. So number one, know your true giftings. This is real important. I've been around a lot of people that think they have a certain gift, and it's very clear they don't. If you think your gifting is cooking or baking, if I think that my gifting is baking and all I keep bringing in are burnt offerings, it's pretty clear that that's not my gifting. It's very clear it's not my gifting. If you got people around you, I mean, let's say you got multitudes of people that are going, we love that you sing, you know, we love that you're doing this, but you know, I don't think I would try to do that as a vocation. It's probably a good idea just to go, hey, you know, that's just not my gift, okay? And that's okay. Number two, I said, crucify the temptation to make a name for yourself because of your giftings. That's a temptation, isn't it? That's the temptation. Well, I'm good at whatever God has blessed you with and encouraged you with and guided you with and blessed you in a gifting way. And boy, it could be very easy to go, ooh, man, I'm pretty good. What they're saying about me out there, I think they're underestimating how good I am. And there's people that do that and claim Christ, which goes right back up to the three verses we just read. Don't think highly of yourself. Think in humility, sober judgment. Number three, lastly, don't be envious if someone else has a gift that you crave. And I've seen that happen over and over the years. Well, why do they get to do that? Why are they doing that? No, be content with the gifts God has given you. I need to be content with the gifts God has given me. There are things that you guys are gifted in that I'm horrible at. And that's okay, because you help me and I help you. We just read that, amen, in the Bible. That's why this is so important. Let me give you some verses that I pray will strengthen us in this key number one. Write these down and read them later, but just listen as I read them. Out of the gate, 1 Peter 4. Write this down, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Okay, we could just pause right there, couldn't we? Did you hear what the Apostle Peter wrote there? Let me read this again. I haven't even gotten through the whole two verses. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Did that say serve myself? Did that say make me famous? Did that say boost myself and prop myself up? Of course it didn't. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then it goes down deeper and he says, in order that everything, or that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Did you see that? So God's blessed you and me
with different wirings, different gifts, and the whole point is to help the body function properly, the church, and to do it to serve others. And who cares if anyone gives us applause or praise? Because we work for who? An audience of one. Amen? Do you see how that's going to begin to promote health? Ever been on a ball team before? I've been on a few ball teams before. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've been around a few people that when they didn't get the ball, wow. Just whiny, sulky, droopy shoulders. And what did that do for the rest of the team? It began to spread like a cancer. Now, what about the other teams I've been around where we don't care who gets the ball? We just want to help each other get that piece of leather in that weird oblong shape. We want to get it across that goal line. Now, what happened to those teams? Boy, they won. They thrived. See the difference? It's so simple, and it goes back to verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3, picture are the fertile soil. Remember last week, we talked about fertile soil, and you put your hands down that rich, fertile soil. Romans 12, 1 through 3 are the fertile soil that now 4, 5, 6, 7, on and on, we're going to see this, it grows in. And you get a healthy group of people who go, it's not about me. Let's push other people to the front, use their giftings. Let's keep pushing other people out to the front, and let's all help each other. And hey, I'll pick up the trash over here, and I'll sweep the floors, and you know, I'll pick up signs or whatever it takes. I just want this place to be healthy. Do you know what's going to happen? This place is going to be healthy. It literally is that simple. But in order to do that, I got to look away from myself. Write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So first Peter 4, 10 through 11. Now Ephesians 2, 10. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "For we are his workmanship," that is who? God's, yes, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them." So God has uniquely wired us to accomplish something. And the accomplishment is not that, again, I get my name in the Baptist press. The accomplishment is this, that his church will thrive, that my life individually will thrive, spiritually speaking, in both accounts. That's the end goal. The end goal is, again, not to have, you know, all the stuff that this world offers. No, the end goal is to have everything that God offers. That's the end goal. That we would work in such a way in unity and oneness, and there'd be no divisions. We talked about that early in 1 Corinthians, no divisions. How about Colossians? Let's look at Colossians. So 1 Peter, now Ephesians, now Colossians. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Write that one down. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Whatever you do, so what is excluded from whatever you do? Not a whole lot, is there? Work heartily as for the who? Anyone know? The Lord. And not for men. Oh, wow. Okay. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Wow. Who wants to be in God's crosshairs? Nope. That's not a good place to be in his crosshairs, is it? And when God, he clearly goes, here, this and this and this, and we go, well, I don't want that. I don't want to do this. We're in God's crosshairs. Be careful. Be careful, right? Amen? Lastly, I'm going to give you a parable here from Matthew. Write this down. And this is probably one of the more butchered hermeneutically parables that is in the Bible, butchered from a human standpoint, that is, not from a God standpoint. But Matthew 25, just listen to this parable. You've heard it before, but it's totally misconstrued in so many cases. I've heard sermon after sermon on this, and hermeneutically, and do you guys know what that means, hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is simply this. The point of the passage is the point of the passage, so what does the point of the passage really mean? What does it really mean? not what do we think it means. Remember exegesis, eisegesis? We exegete Scripture. We look through the lens of what God intended for it to be, and we see it for what it is. Remember, eisegesis, I, represents, this is what I think it means. And again, that's one of the dumbest questions you can ask in a church or small group. Hey, what do you think it means? It's like, well, that's probably not a good place to go with it. How about this one? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What's the truth say? Not what I think. I get it wrong sometimes. I do. And I have to repent from that and go, wait a minute, I did miss it. I got to repent from that. So here's Matthew 25, 14 through 26. And you've heard this before. Jesus speaking, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent. So you got the imagery? 5, 2, and 1. To each according to his ability. Very important nugget there. Then he went away. So the guy goes away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he had made 5 talents more. Okay, sounds positive. So also, he who also had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Okay, good. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, verse 19, the master of the servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. The master responded and said to him, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then, verse 22, also, the one who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me the 2 talents, and here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay? Then 24 through 26. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent. That's very, very important. That one little nugget is so key. Let me read this again. This is verse 25. Make a note of this in Matthew 25. This is going to be the easiest scripture that you'll ever remember. Matthew 25, 25, okay? Here's what it says. So I, the third guy, was afraid. I went away and I hid your talent. God, your talent, the one you gave me, the one you entrusted to me. I hid it in the ground. Here, have what's yours. He gives it back to him. But his master answered him, you wicked, not a compliment, and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. And he says that in a question format. So he says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. This often gets taught that it's important biblically to invest. Now, let me be clear. I love investing. I think it's amazing. Boy, if you have resources to invest, go do it. Amen. Go do it. But this parable has nothing to do with investing. It has everything to do with wasted opportunity. That's what this is dealing with. Hermeneutically, this is all about God's going, I gave you talents. I gave you abilities to serve not yourself, not to promote yourself, not to make you the deal, nor the sauce, nor the boss, but I gave you these talents that you would become more like Christ and you would help the body of Christ flourish. And what did you do? You sat on them. Didn't do anything with them. And you see, even in the illustration, what God thinks of that. That it's wicked and slothful. It's just not enough to kind of show up and then run out.
That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is, how can I roll up my sleeves? How can I use how God has blessed me to bless others, to serve others, to bring others to the feet of Jesus? That's what Paul's getting at here. We got a body, and if your ears tomorrow morning are wheeling out the grass seed in a wheelbarrow, wow, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? And we don't want to do that spiritually in the body of Christ. Amen?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So, lastly, verse 5, and again, it just ties it all together, and we're going to keep tying it together even next week, so come back. Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in who? In Christ. This is good, right? Here we go. We're really getting some traction here. And individually, we are members one of another. So when you think about if someone said, hey, we are all one body in Christ, what would be some adjectives or descriptors that might come to your mind? If someone said, hey, we're one body in Christ, what would you say without overthinking this? And you can answer out loud. Unified. Unified, that's the word I wrote down. Anyone else, another word? There's many out there. Team, ooh, I like that one. Ooh, that's a good one. Team. I didn't create this, but together everyone achieves more. Team. Teamwork makes the dream work. Didn't come up with that one either, but a lot of little sayings that actually have a lot of validity and truth. Working together. In football, when I did that, playing and both coaching, we would often say that 11 working as one. So 11 on offense, 11 on defense, working as one. Just think through that for a moment. What do you mean 11 working as one? Well, that's what you did. Like the coach would send in the play, and you'd get in this thing called a huddle. You know what I'm talking about, a huddle? Not like a huddle house, like a restaurant, but I'm talking about a huddle. There you are, you're in a huddle, and someone, they bark out the play, the quarterback does, and you don't sit there in the huddle and go, well, I don't like that play. Well, wait a minute, why is he playing left guard? I want to play left guard. Wait, why is he playing quarterback? I want to play quarterback. Why is he getting the ball? And he calls the play on three, on two, whatever the snap count is. Everyone break, and you get there to the line of scrimmage, you go run the play. Did you see the unity, the oneness? Versus, I don't like that. Well, that's just rebelliousness, isn't it? That's rebellion. And you never get away with it on a football team. And we certainly don't want to bring that into the body of Christ, amen? That's why on key number 2, here's what it says. This is so good. I love what Paul writes in 5, and then I pray this will undergird that. So as we see here in Romans 12:5, a true church is unified under the truth of God's word, even though its members have diverse giftings. As we see here in Romans 12:5, a true church is unified under the truth of God's word, even though its members have diverse giftings. So this is very important. I mean, we live in a culture, which you know this. I mean, you are going to get in your car here in a little bit and go out into the world, and you know this by now that, assuming we're all true believers, we've given our life to Christ, that when you go out into the world, just by how you live for Christ, you haven't said anything at this point in this illustration, you're just living for Christ, you are doing things that honor Christ, or you're refraining from things that don't honor Christ, just by how you're living, you haven't said a word. And so now you're out in this dark world that is pushing against, colliding with the things of the Lord. And so as you're out there, you're like, well, wait a minute. If out there is so divided,
which it is, why would I want in here the church to be divided also? You want it to be united. Amen? I know I do. And yet, what's the enemy always going to do at every church that teaches truth? This is a blanket statement for every church across the globe today that stands for the truth of God's word. What do you think the enemy is going to try to do? Don't overthink this. Divide it. It's real simple. He's a father of all lies, so what's he going to do? He's going to divide. He's going to seek to kill, steal, and destroy, try to get in and divide and pull people apart. And he's going to use undiscerning people as the tools to get that accomplished. That's why we got to be in the Word. Real simple. I mean, this is so simple in theory, and yet we got this mean monster thing, all of us do, that rears its ugly head. I made a couple notes here, again, under this key. This is what I wrote down. I said, however, we must never sacrifice the truth on the altar of unity. That's happening a lot today, by the way. Well, we want everyone to be unified, so, okay, I know this is God's word, and we say it's God's word, and we appreciate him for writing this, but we really want everyone just to get along, and so we're going to just gloss over some of the things in his word that are very clear. That's a really, really bad idea. It's a horrible idea. It's going to create further dysfunction, further chaos. It's the illustration I gave you, I think, a couple weeks ago. If you go out here not out here, but you find a road that has a stoplight, and if all of a sudden we go, well, you know what, I really don't think that's green. I think it's pink. You know, everyone just, whatever you want it to be. That's not red. That's purple. And purple means it's all about me, and I can just do what I want. I mean, you're going to have wrecks and collisions, and people probably are going to get hurt. You see the parallel? We start stepping outside of God's word, people start getting hurt, like really hurt. Marriages begin to just dissolve and kids go off the rails and you name it. This is what happens when people step outside God's word. I don't want it, I don't like it, it offends me, but stay under it. It's your life. When I open this Bible, when you open this Bible every day, when you get on your knees and you're praying, when you make a declaration, I'm going to be here on Sundays and be here on Wednesdays, when you do this, you have now declared an act of spiritual warfare. You are literally declaring spiritual war against the enemy. And going along to get along is not an option. You stand for the truth and allow the Lord to handle the consequences. Amen? A divided church, I wrote down, tells a divided world that unity around the truth is irrelevant. A divided church tells a divided world that unity around the truth is irrelevant. A unified church understands the mission, goes to war daily against personal indwelling sin, is comprised of people who are self-feeders of the word, and who are dependent on God and also dependent on each other. That's a snapshot of a healthy, not perfect, but a healthy church. And then lastly, I wrote this lengthier thought down. I said, the problem with the American church is that the false gospel that has been peddled and been sold to the culture, that God has a wonderful plan for your life and God will take away all of your pain and God is here to bless your plans. And so what's the result? Well, you got a bunch of people thinking it's all about them. It's very crafty, very sneaky. I mean, you can have people sign up. They can join a Sunday, Wednesday country club that has a steeple on it. And yet the reality is so often that we get lured and baited as the carrot that is labeled me just gets dangled, doesn't it? It gets dangled, it's lured, it's baited. All week long, we hear it's all about me. And then again, when the scriptures opened and people realize that life is not about them getting what they want, instead of what the Bible speaks of humbling ourselves and repenting and pursuing holiness and righteousness and obedience, what happens? These same people often will dig their heels in. Their talons will now begin to protrude, their fangs with poison, and they attack.
and they attack and they attack those who are willing to stand for truth and say, it's not about me and it's not about you. If you want health, forget the church for a moment, but if you want health in your marriage and your family, get people in your marriage and your family that are just out serving one another. How can I outserve someone else? Now you do the flip side. You know, if you got one person who's me, and why aren't I getting what I want? And I want this, and why aren't you giving me what I want? And what's going on here? Just the contention, right? The contention, the war. And you take the home, and you bring that in on a Wednesday or a Sunday, and the homes comprise the church. And no wonder so many, the data is just horrific, but the data of dysfunctional churches is just, it just brings you to tears. And it all goes back to what's going on Monday through Saturday inside the home. So important that we become the body, amen? That we become the people that God has called us to be, that we live in truth. Matter of fact, let me give you some verses here. Write these down. So again, we read 1 Corinthians in your bulletin, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Write that down. Paul says to that jacked up church in Corinth that had so many issues, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. He's referring to agree in truth. That's the context here. And that there be no divisions among you regarding the truth, but that you be united in the same mind regarding the truth and in the same judgment, discernment, the truth. Ephesians, again, 4 this time, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul, urge you, implore you, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. How do you do this? Verse 2, with all humility. It's the first one on the list. What is the opposite of humility? Think through that for a moment. What's the opposite? Pride. So we know this, pause for a moment, this just dawned on me. So when you think about humility and pride, I'll hold up my right hand here, which is backwards to you, but my right hand will say humility, left hand's pride. So we know that God opposes the what? The proud, goes to war against, but he gives grace to the humble. And so Paul here, by the Holy Spirit's power, is saying, look, if you're going to be a healthy body of Christ, you can't be pursuing the pride. You got to be pursuing the humility. And our default, though, this is where this gets tricky. Our default is not humility. That's the bummer in this. The default is not, hey, you know what? I love denying myself. I just love putting everyone else first. Now, can we get there? Oh, the more we live in that, I believe it'll become much easier and it'll become much more joyful to begin to do that as you walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire and crave the things of the flesh. It'll become more conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Oh, you'll have that mind of Christ. I actually like this. I want this. Oh, wait a minute. No longer on this hand of pride, of discontentment, and constantly just dysfunctional, but now humility, and there's contentment and satisfaction and joy. After a while, I mean, you'll have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to go, I know which one I want. And yet this flesh will constantly be craving on the pride hand, feed me. Just feed me. I'm starving, right? But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, being made right with God, for they will be guaranteed what? Satisfied. Beautiful how that works, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:8, finally. If someone says, hey, finally, what are you thinking? Well, you're probably praising the Lord that the preacher's done, but other than that, finally, all of you, how many of you? All of you have unity of mind around the truth, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. We talk about that a bunch, don't we? Not a hard heart, not a calloused heart, but tender hearts. And humble in mind, a humble mind. This humble thing gets brought up a lot. Why? Because God opposes the what? The proud that gives grace to the humble. So simple, and yet so difficult.
Philippians 2, 1 through 3, Paul writes now to the church in Philippi, 2, 1 through 3, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, not apart from him, not under him, not over him, but in him, any comfort from love, any participation in the capital S Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same what? Any idea? Same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. And then he says here, do nothing. Do nothing. So if they say do nothing, that means nothing, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We could say do nothing from pridefulness, but in, take a wild guess, the next word, starts with an H. But in what? Humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Again, you get in a group of people, church, home, business, ball team, where everyone else is like team, and we're on a team, and how can we accomplish the mission? What can we do to get the ball over the goal line? What can we do to get the gospel over the goal line? Everyone unites together. Hey, what can I do? Roll up our sleeves. I just want to serve. I want to help. What can I do? That's a unified group of people that the body is functioning properly, isn't it? It's functioning properly. The ears are not taking the wheelbarrow out with grass seed. No, the arms and legs are doing that, and the ears are hearing. So, so important. How about John 17? Let me give you two more. John 17, this is known as the high priestly prayer. Read it later. Very, very important for your self-edification as you grow in the Lord. John 17, 20 through 21, but read the whole 17 chapter later. But look at John 17, 20 through 21. He says this, so I do not ask for these only, this is Jesus speaking, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. 21, that they all may be one, unified, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? There's a so that. This is so important. Here it is. So that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is very important. When the world sees a divided church, are they going to believe more in Jesus or not in Jesus? It's real simple. Think through that. The next time you and I are tempted to promote ourselves inside of the church, I hope we all pause, right? Because we actually, at that moment, are a tool of the enemy to help not advance the gospel, but to thwart it. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious stuff. That the world might see that they sent me, Jesus says, and his whole context is that everyone's unified around the truth. It's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful stuff. Lastly, Ephesians. We'll jump back to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, Ephesians. Here it is. Last one. 4, 11 through 16. Write that down. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that he gave them those people to do the work of the ministry, although they do, he gave them these people, the church that is, to equip them for the work of the ministry. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we're all doing what? We're all working together. Together for who? For Christ, not for ourselves. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that, this is so key, so that's always the why, so that we may no longer be children, spiritually that is, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of teaching doctrine. By human cunning, it's out there. By craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. How many ways, church? every way into him, not into us, who is the head, into Christ. See, the true pastor of Redeemer Bible Fellowship is Jesus Christ. Similar initials, but definitely a different man. Amen? Definitely a different man. From whom the whole body joined. I love this. Verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint. Boy, he pulls back to the human body, doesn't he? Here in Ephesians. With which it is equipped, able to accomplish. When each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I mean, it'd be nuts, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be absolutely nuts that you take, a ball team or a business or the military or whatever, and if you just had, you had a group of people and everyone just running around like a bunch of wet cats. I mean, they're just running all around, just doing everything they want to do. Can you imagine what kind of business that would be? It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Can you imagine your favorite ball team this afternoon? You turn on the TV and they're just running around like a bunch of wet cats. Everyone just doing whatever they want to do. Can you imagine what the score of that game's going to be? Can you imagine our military, our great military? Aren't you glad for our military? Praise God for our military. Can you imagine if our military got out there and no one's listening to the commander and they're all doing what they want to do? Can you imagine what would happen? And yet what happens so often inside churches all across the world today is everyone just does what they want to do. Why do we apply that thought to the business world and to the ball team and to the military, and yet somehow we erase that from our minds as we walk through the doors of the church? I'll tell you why. It's a scheme of the enemy. He's like, hey, your life's out of control. Your marriage is a disaster. Your kids hate Jesus. You've got financial issues. Your health's on decline. So your life's all out of control. But let me give you some tidbits on where you can go get control. Because that's ultimately what it's about, isn't it? I want control. I want control. And Jesus goes, no. You need to deny yourself, John. You need to take up your cross, John. You need to follow me, John. That's what you need to do. You know, it's interesting when I thought through that. You know, we talk about using our individual giftings under the truth of God's word, right? To bring unity to the body of Christ. I made a note here. I made this list. And this is what I called it. I said, these are not the giftings that we can be tempted to exhibit inside the church because it will destroy what God is attempting to do. So these are not giftings. Number one's gossip. It's always the biggest one on the list. It's the cancer of all cancers. Gossip, talking about other people. And by the way, you got to remember, when people talk to you about other people, I promise you this, they're talking about you to other people. Oh, I promise you they will. That's how that works. So if someone comes to you and goes, and they shake their head, gossips do that for some reason. So if they're shaking their head, just run. You don't even hear it coming out of their mouth, just run. Just run to the parking lot, praise Jesus, get in your car and leave. But when they gossip to you, I'll warn you, I guarantee you they're gossiping to others about you as well. That's how it works. Gossip number one. Slander. These are all not giftings. Slander goes similar with gossip, trying to tear people down, assassinate their character. Complaining. Selfishness. Manipulation, twisting the truth. Lying. Bitterness. Disrespecting authority. Envy, pulling undiscerning people into nonsense and attacking truth tellers, bringing in teachings into the church that the church does not support. All of this, I could go on and on. These are all marks of rebelliousness, not giftings. This is just rebelliousness. And we don't want to be those people, because here's the thought, and this really hit me when I was just examining my own life, going, you know, what is it in my own life that if I'm not careful that I can make it about me? And I wrote this down. I said this: we are either walking in one of two extremes. That's me and all of us. We are either walking in selfless humility or selfish pride. We're all walking in either selfless humility or selfish pride. Those are the only two options. There's no middle road. There's no fence, because you know by now who owns the fence? Satan. So if you ride the pine, ride the fence, you're actually riding what Satan is asking us to accomplish for his glory, and we don't want to do that. Amen? So last, let me read this one more time. Verse 4 and 5, Romans 12. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, the thing to do. So we, people, though many, are one body in who? In Christ. Individually, though, we're members one of another. And come back next Sunday to learn more about what a healthy, thriving church looks like from God's Word. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, and oh, how we love your Word. A balm to our soul. It's so life-giving, life-transforming. Lord, I pray that as we look to you in this moment of reflection and prayer, Lord, if there's one here, one listening, that has never truly given their life to you, they are either perhaps just blatantly rejecting you. That's the seed there that fell just on the path and never took root. But maybe, Lord, maybe they're one of the two soils in the middle. There's that rocky soil and the seed of the Word, the truth of who you are, God. It begins to sprout a bit, but boy, the rocks begin just to completely devastate the growth. Or Lord, maybe they're part of the thorn-infested soil. And boy, I'll tell you what, those thorns out there in the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they will choke out the Word, the truth. And so, Lord, I pray, if there's one here that has never truly given their life to you, oh, Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. This is not raising a hand and saying a prayer and crossing off a checklist of just things to do, but God, we're talking about what your Word reveals is salvation, and that's a life that has been given over to you. Yes, through belief, that's a true statement. But the belief is not passive. The belief is active. The belief has been transformed by the renewal of the mind. It's an intellectual acknowledgement, yes. There is an emotional stirring, being pulled from the darkness into the light. But at the end of the day, this is always the deal breaker. It's a total surrender of the person's will. No longer my will, God, but your will. Lord, if there's one here that's never surrendered their will, Lord, I pray today would be the day of surrendered will. God, we love you. We love Romans chapter 12. May it sink deeply as we seek to be a healthy church that will be a beacon and a lighthouse and a pillar of truth in this community and around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.